In our study of the Old Testament, the plagues right now, seeing what Pharaoh and seeing what the nation of Israel and Egypt experienced, we keep coming back to a single fact. The fact that we are being reminded of in this study is that the God of the Bible is a patient God. Pharaoh was someone who repeatedly refused to do God's will. He stubbornly rejected God's will. And yet, plague after plague, time after time, God continued to give him opportunity, chance after chance, to do what was right. In the New Testament, it is not surprising to find a word that is translated patience or long-suffering. This particular word is used as a verb, it's used as a noun, it's also used as an adverb. And this word has the sense of long-suffering. It has the sense of patience. And there's also an added sense that has the idea of enduring, sticking with something. But tonight, I want to look at just the noun form, the verb form of this word, and I want to emphasize the meaning that's associated with patience or long-suffering. We want to initially see how this word is associated with God. And then after we do that, we want to see how this term is also associated with God's people. The first passage that I want to look at is found in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter 3:9 is a passage that's probably one of the better-known verses in this book, that final chapter where he talks about the destruction of the world. And it's 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where the Bible says that God has a desire for all people to be saved. Peter said that God is long-suffering. God is patient, if you will, with people. In the midst of this discussion about the end of the world, he says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But here's the word: but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter said that when it comes to human beings, when it comes to you and I, God is long-suffering. Well, is this not exactly what we see in the life of Pharaoh? God wanted his people released from Egypt, and this ruler said, I'm not going to do that. Well, God was long-suffering with Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh did face some punishment, there's no doubt about that, but we find that God was patient. God could have wiped him out. When Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the people go, God could have sent down fire from heaven or done anything else and said, bang, you're gone. But he didn't do that. He was patient with this man. He could have easily destroyed every single Egyptian, but God said, I'm going to work with you. And I'm going to turn the screws, if you will. I'm going to give you some incentive. But God continued to wait. He continued to be long-suffering. Now, if God had been patient in just the 10 or so instances that we see with Egypt, or maybe if he'd been patient with just one of the plagues, that would be remarkable. But you know, as we look at the Bible, Old Testament and New, we find the God of patience is a God who has been long-suffering for a long, long time. The word being studied tonight is a term that Peter also used in his first letter. If you turn to 2 Peter 3, let's back up a couple chapters and head back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and find verse 20. In 2 Peter 3:9, we have the verb form of this word that's being talked about tonight. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we have this word being used in its noun form. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 takes us back to the time of Noah and the flood. And in that 20th verse, we find these words: that aforetime were disobedient. These are the people in Noah's day. When, here's that word again, when the long-suffering or the patience of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. As that ark was being built, as the years mounted, Peter says that God was patient. God was long-suffering. Now, that's interesting because we know that in that ancient world, sin abounded. Remember Genesis 6, verse 5, the Bible says there, the thoughts, the imaginations, the intents of the heart, the mind, they were evil continually. Sin was an ongoing thing. God is long-suffering. He continued to wait because, as we just saw from 2 Peter 3:9, he does not want a single person to perish. Now, some in this room have waited for something. And maybe we've waited for something for a long, long time. Maybe it was waiting for a driver's license. We were maybe 10 or 12 and we were thinking, I would sure like to drive that car. And I can't wait until one day I can slip behind the wheel. And we had to wait 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 or more years before we could get a driver's license or maybe a car. Others want to go on that first date. And they're just almost marking the years off on the calendar. How many more months before I can go on that date? I hate waiting. Or maybe we can remember someone that was coming home. And we waited months and months, maybe years, before we got to see that person. Are we long-suffering enough? Do we have enough patience to wait for 75 years before something comes to pass? Now, for some people, they say, well, we couldn't wait that long. We're not going to be that patient. What if we were asked to wait for an extended period of time? And every day that we waited, it felt like as we were waiting on this thing, somebody was just poking us in the eye every single day. That's really what it was like for God in that ancient world. God is on a different page than sin. Sin is troublesome. Sin is offensive to God. And you think about what's being described by Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Peter 3, verse 20. The minds of men were on evil continually. People were, again and again, doing the things that offended God. People were doing things that were so bad, God says, if this isn't cleaned up, you're going to have to go to hell. And yet, even though these people were, figuratively speaking, poking God in the eye again and again and again and again, the Bible says God was long-suffering. God was patient. Can we get our minds around what's being said? If someone is irritating us nonstop, I mean, they just will not quit, how long are we going to be patient? Probably not very long. But the Bible uses this word to say God has been patient. Pharaoh, Noah's time, and throughout human history. Now, as we try to get our minds around this term, let's look at a third passage where this word is used. And this is going to take us over to a letter that was written by Paul, the first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in just a moment we're going to read verse 13. In the opening chapter of this book, Paul says to Timothy, some time ago I did some things that were bad. I behaved in some really awful ways. Paul said prior to his conversion, he was involved with punishing some members of the New Testament church. He talks about this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Notice he says, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Three things here. And as you look at the three items, they become more intense. It's bad enough to say bad things about somebody. But Paul said, I was more than a blasphemer. He said, I was a persecutor. And not only did I persecute people and speak badly about people, he also said, I injured people. I was doing some terrible things. Paul claimed that he had inflicted a great deal of damage on the church. Now, we can appreciate the point that's being made here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If we bear in mind something that Paul said in Ephesians 5. You may remember that in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Paul compares the church of Christ, the Lord's church, to a bride. Now, it's the weekend, so imagine if you will, and I'm sure that there were some folks in this area that got married yesterday. Imagine a fellow that got married yesterday. Here's a fellow, he's got his new bride. Let's suppose that sometime before the night ends, sometime this evening, there's somebody that comes up to that new bride and says some bad things to her. I mean, they just rip her verbally up and down, and I mean, they verbally abuse her in the worst possible way. And then after saying some awful things about the bride, the person decides, I'm going to do more than just verbally abuse the bride. I'm going to slap her around a little bit. Bang, bang, bang. And then after he's verbally abused her, after he's slapped her around a bit, he decides, I'm going to actually wound her. I'm going to injure her, maybe to the point where she needs hospital care. Now, if a bride's husband were a good man, would he just stand by and not do a thing? New husband. Been married less than 24 hours. Well, obviously, he's going to intervene in some way. Now, let's tie this together. The church is Christ's bride, Ephesians chapter 5. It is the spiritual body of people. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13? Concerning Christ's bride, I verbally abused her. Concerning Christ's bride, he says, I persecuted her. Concerning Christ's bride, I injured her. I was injurious. The bride of Christ was being abused by this man. Well, as Paul repeatedly hurt Jesus' bride, you know the Bible says the groom, Christ, was long-suffering. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, notice just three verses later, verse 16, we have here this word that we're talking about tonight. In that 16th verse, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth, and there's that word again. He's going to show something through me in my abuse. What is it? He said he's going to show all his long-suffering, all his patience, all his endurance. And then Paul went on to say, for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. God, Christ as the groom, was willing to put up with that verbal abuse, with the persecution, and with that physical injurious activity to illustrate something. And Paul said, God allowed me to do this. In ignorance, he makes that point. But he allowed me to do this in part so that he could demonstrate his patience, his love, his mercy. I've heard over the years sometimes, and this includes Christians, say, well, God may strike me dead for saying this. Well, I'm not sure that that is a good statement. We find some unusual, some distinctive circumstances in the Bible where people were judged instantly and harshly. But when I hear those words, if I say this, God's probably going to strike me dead. Do we not, when we hear those words or when we say those words, convey the idea that God's not very long-suffering? It's kind of like we're on the edge, and I mean, if we just are not quite exactly right, he's going to strike us down. That's not the picture that we get with this word that's translated in 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Peter 3:20, and now over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The verses used thus far assure us that God is a God of patience, and we also had the illustrations, like in the book of Exodus when it comes to Pharaoh. He is patient with people, even the unsaved, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, this is great news for us. I mean, it's really good news for us. But this news leaves us with a question. If the God of the Bible is as long-suffering as what we've seen thus far, the question that we might want to ask is, what about you and I? Do we somehow need to reflect back this quality of patience and long-suffering? Stated another way, do we have a duty? Are we under some kind of divine obligation to be patient, to be long-suffering when it comes to other people? Well, if we continue to study this word that's translated patience or long-suffering, the noun and the verb form that we're looking at, we can begin to answer this question. The word that we're talking about is again used by Paul. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you back up just a couple pages, you'll find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you may remember that in 1 Thessalonians 5, towards the end of the chapter, Paul has a number of brief admonitions, very short statements, easy to remember statements, and yet as we look at some of these short statements, they can be very difficult to apply. One of these short statements, one of these brief points is found almost midway through the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And again, this is used because this passage has the same word. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, and then here's our word. He said, you be long-suffering. If you're a Christian, he says, you be patient. And then he goes on to use that word all. Paul said, you be long-suffering toward all men. Now, anytime the Bible talks about all men, it's probably a verse that we need to pay very close attention to. Paul said this patience, this long-suffering, it needs to be extended to every single person that we have contact with. Now, in our society, this is not what we see. And the lack of this long-suffering, the lack of this patience is by no means new. If you were to go back and look at this word, this translated long-suffering or patient, you would find that outside the New Testament, it wasn't used very often. I mean, this word, to put it in different terms, this word was kind of like a foreign word. It was a foreign concept to a lot of people who were not Christians. Well, that suggests to me that the people who were not God's people were not practicing. They were not in the habit of thinking in these terms. But when Christianity came into the world, and this teaching, among others, became more popular, people became more aware of it, then we began to find some attention being given to this particular term. But tonight, as we develop this word, it's essentially the point that God says, here I am, here's what I do for you. I'm long-suffering. And now, if you become one of my people, this is what you need to do when it comes to others. Now, it is a tall order when it comes to being patient towards all men. But I'd like to suggest that if this single teaching were obeyed, our world would be a much better place. Think about how kids would be so much better off, how they get along so much better, if they learn to truly be patient and long-suffering with one another. Consider how much virtually every relationship would be improved if people truly practiced patience. In the employee-employer relationships, long-suffering would solve a lot of issues. Things would certainly go better when it comes to school, when it comes to students, teachers, administrators. We don't yet know all the facts about the recent Colorado shooting, but the little that we do know, at least the little that I've picked up, would indicate that if there had been some long-suffering and patience there, that shooting probably would not have occurred. Politicians would be able to make more progress. Society as a whole would be better. Now, that command in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, show long-suffering, be patient towards all people. It is a difficult passage. As we look at people, they can frustrate us. They can frustrate us a lot. It's possible to irritate most people in a lot of different ways. But you know, if we're a Christian, as we go out into the world, our motto should be, I'm going to do my best to be patient. I'm going to be doing my best to be long-suffering because that's a quality of the God that I choose. As we look at this word, we find that another writer used it. James. I'm not going to read James 5:7, but James uses the term here. And James, as he uses this word, he associates it with farmers. I've never been a farmer. My parents did a little of that when I was really young, but I didn't know enough about farming to know that if you want to be a farmer and you want to succeed, you must be patient. If you're hoping to be a farmer and you want to plant your seeds today and you want your harvest tomorrow, it's not going to work like that. You're going to be disappointed. That farmer has to be long-suffering. There may be all kinds of headaches that he, or in case of a she, the farmer has to endure, but there must be patience if they're going to receive a harvest. If farmers can be patient, if farmers can be long-suffering, then such is certainly also true for the Christian. Now someone says, well, you know, all that sounds good, it just seems so hard. Well, there are times when it's hard. But this is a quality that we need. You may remember that Paul in Galatians 5 talks about two things. There are the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. As he lists the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things in that list is the word that's being discussed tonight, this long-suffering, this patience. A person who is living after the flesh, the non-Christian, is likely not going to be very patient. Life after the flesh is consistent with no long-suffering. It's consistent where a person is flying off the handle, there's instant rage. But Paul says, do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to display the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Learn to be patient. Learn to be long-suffering regardless of the circumstances. And as we look at this word, we begin to find some of the passages where it springs up. Ephesians 4, verse 2 is another text where it occurs. Now, I really like this verse, because in Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul not only talks about being long-suffering or patient, he expands on the definition. Unless you have the New American Standard Translation, I think every version represented here tonight will have a comma in Ephesians 4, verse 2. And if you were to look at that passage, Paul, again, except for the New American Standard Translation, Paul says long-suffering, comma. And that comma is a way of saying there's more to come. In other words, this is the quality that I want you to have and display. And then Paul goes on to say, let me define it for you in additional terms. Let me explain what I mean. And if you have that comma there, you then should find wording like this: forbearing one another in love. That's quite an explanation. Be long-suffering. What's that mean, Paul? He says you bear with people, and you bear with them in love. You know, there's some people who will bear with folks, but it's not very loving. There's some people who, instead of bearing with someone in love, they'll bear with them, but it's grumpiness and it's complaining. It's like having your teeth pulled. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says you be patient during those times. You be patient when your patience are being stretched. Don't quit. Persist in love. Be someone who is truly long-suffering. I've met some people who are willing to be long-suffering for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20. And I've met some people that are willing to be patient for maybe even 30 minutes. There may be a case where someone is being irritated and they can even last half a day. But you know, when we look at God, His patience continues and continues. And this needs to be our standard as well. Colossians 1, verse 11. This is another place where we find this word that's being said tonight. And this is one, it's going to shame most, even preachers. Paul says, all patience and long-suffering. And then he says this, with joyfulness. Now, over the years, I can remember my parents, they took a lot of medicine at various times in life, and Dad would sometimes say, this is a horse pill. A horse pill. And by that, he meant it was a big pill. Well, when I look at Colossians 1, verse 11, that to me looks like a horse pill passage. All long-suffering, Paul says. And as you patiently endure with people and circumstances, Paul said, have joy. Really? Paul said that's what we need to do. This quality, if it's displayed in the lives of people, will it not make God's people distinct? Will it not make Christians stand out from everybody else in the world? I think there's a reason why this word was not used in the ancient world until Christianity came along. Because they said, who wants to practice this trait? Christians do. And they want to practice, they want to demonstrate this quality because this is a quality associated with their God. Colossians 3, verse 2. Or 12 rather, two chapters later. Paul says, put on. It's like, you know, we put on our winter coats, we put on our mittens or our gloves this time of year. Paul says when it comes to long-suffering, when it comes to patience, Paul says you've got to put it on. this is going to be a trait which maybe you have to struggle with as far as making it a regular part of your life. God knows that this quality is not typically found in the world. But it is a quality that's associated with repentance. It is a trait that's associated with the new life and living for Christ. And it's a trait that everybody struggles with. Last passage is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Now again, this is a well-known verse. Paul told this preacher, he says, "You reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort." A lot of people know that part of the verse. But Paul told this preacher, as you're reproving, as you're rebuking, as you're exhorting, he said, you need to include something with it. He said, you do these three things with the word that we're talking about tonight. He said, as you work with God's people, you use long-suffering. You use all patience as you deal with fellow saints. So many things in life will tempt people to have a short fuse, a short temper. But patience is God's way of doing business with the world. And God says to us, this is the way that you need to deal with others. What a great trait. As we come to this time of year, a time where a lot of people are impatient, time where a lot of people are not long-suffering, but God says to his people, this is a quality. If you're one of my children, this is a quality that I want you to demonstrate and demonstrate every single day. That's our challenge as we go into another week. Now, if you're someone who's never become a Christian, you may think, well, that's kind of radical to me. Well, the Christian life is a changed life. And tonight, we'd like to encourage you to think about the Christian life. Everybody can believe. That's not that hard. But repentance, changing a life, that's where things become a little more difficult. But we don't have to have it all figured out before we become a Christian. But there is that decision to start living in the right way. And with that faith and with that decision to live in the right way of repentance, we can confess that Christ is Lord, and every single sin, the times where we fail to be long-suffering and every other wrong, the Bible says it can be forgiven, it can be washed away by contacting the benefits of Jesus' shed blood. We're baptized into Christ, we contact the benefits of Christ's blood, every sin is washed away, Acts 22:16. Then we try to continue to live as a Christian. Do the things, like we mentioned tonight. This evening, can we help, as a Christian, strengthen you in the right way? Encourage you if you're downtrodden, or if you are not yet a Christian. Do you know what's right? And tonight, are you committed to taking those steps and letting us help you do that as we stand and sing the selected song?